Thank you. Well, good morning, Summit. It's great to be with you. I'm Tony, pastor of Imago Dei Church in Raleigh. It's an honor to be here to speak this morning on adoption for my good friend and much older brother, J.D. I grew up listening to J.D.'s sermons when I was just a little kid, and especially at night. I was having trouble sleeping, and they were such benefit to me. So it's so good to be here with one of my mentors, or for one of my mentors this morning, to talk about adoption. In all seriousness, Imago Dei wants to express thanks to Summit Church for supporting us. Our church is less than 2 years old. We've seen some wonderful things happen over the past couple of years, and from the very beginning, Summit has supported us in many ways, and also really set an example to us about gospel ministry, caring for this city, sending people to unreached people groups. And so I'm just really delighted to be here to speak this morning on this subject that I can tell is very much alive and active in the Summit Church. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. I just want to read this passage, put it before you. This passage, it speaks about the doctrine of adoption. That's what I'm talking about this morning. And then I want to pray, ask for the Lord's help. And then basically, I just want to share a bit of our journey, my wife and I, as it pertains to this issue of adoption. And then I want to dive into this text and look at some similarities between our adoption of kids and God's adoption of us. And so let's ponder the privileges this morning as God's people of what it means to be adopted by God. Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And this is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, what we know not, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. As I begin to think about this subject today, I want to show some pictures. We're going to talk about adoption. My wife and I have adopted 5 kids over the last 4 years. We went from 0 to 5. I don't necessarily recommend that, but that's what's happened to us. I want to show a picture of the first pictures that we ever saw of our children. We have 4 kids from Ukraine and 1 from Ethiopia. You can probably guess which ones are from which country. But the one on the left is James. He's actually with me today. And then Angela and Jana and Victoria and Ayasu, now Joshua, from Ethiopia, is there on the right. These were the first pictures that we ever saw of these kids. The next picture shows a picture of what they look like now. Our Ukrainian children have been with us 4 years, and 4 going on 5. And Joshua's been with us for 3. So when you adopt 5 kids, the obvious question is why? As you're out at Target or at the mall or wherever it is, and all of these kids are calling you Papa, we've been asked numerous questions like, do you have a daycare? People have asked us, you know, how much it costs, that sort of thing. But people want to analyze you. They wonder, do you have some savior complex? Do you have a bald guy complex? Do you have a short guy complex? Do you want to be on Oprah? Would you like our kids? We'll give you our kids. And we get all kinds of strange analysis. The majority of people assume, when you talk about adoption or you say you've adopted children, they assume it's a fertility issue. And what I like to say is this: we were motivated by theology, not biology. And that's what I would hope you would be motivated by as well. That you would not see adoption as a plan B option. Because God never saw it as a plan B option. Adoption for God, the adoption of us as His kids, was always plan A. As we're going to see in this passage and other passages, God purposed to adopt us into His family. And as I began to study the Scriptures, this was about 5 years ago, I never set out to be the orphan guy. Never set out to share this story around the world. But God began to stir my heart on this subject as I was invited to speak at a youth camp. And they asked me to speak on the poor. And so as I was studying the poor, I basically came to the conclusion that in many ways, the poorest of the poor around the world are the orphans. And as depending on who you read, there are over 140 million orphans in the world today, over 130,000 children in the United States foster care system that are available for adoption. I was going to see these numbers and begin to see texts like Psalm 68, verse 5, that God is a father to the fatherless, protector of widows. That this is one of the titles that God claims for Himself. Our God is a God who cares for the fatherless. If we were to introduce our God to the world, one of the ways we could legitimately introduce Him is as Father to the fatherless. As I began to study that, began to study the statistics, I was preaching at this camp, hey, you guys need to be caring for orphans. James says this is what real religion looks like. I got convicted by my own preaching. It's a miserable place to be. As you're yelling at people, hey, you need to care for orphans, and I hadn't cared for them. So I'm urging them to repent, but I'm like, hey, I'll start off, okay? I'll be the first. I was never opposed to adoption and orphan care. I don't know really anyone who is, but I never did anything. I was just indifferent. I'd read a lot of books of theology. I knew a lot of pastors. I'd preached at a lot of places, but I didn't know one orphan by name. And as I read the scriptures, I see that what it means to be like Jesus, conform to his image, is that one of the ways that would look, it seems to be to care for the least of these. And I was troubled. I think I had a real blind spot in my spiritual journey. And this bothered me. Eventually, I went to my wife, and I said, baby, I want some kids. So she said, well, how do you want to get them? We were living in New Orleans at the time. We had a 5-bedroom home. It was just me and my wife. I said, I want some kids. So she said, how do you want to get them? I'm like, well, as far as I know, there are two ways. I'm a fan of both, for the record. But I would like for us to, in light of everything that I'm reading, the fact that God is an adoptive father, I'd like for us to consider adoption. So she was a little bit behind me in saying yes, but she did say yes. And then her next question was the obvious one, where do you want to adopt from? We're a fan of both domestic and international, but I was like, hey, I'm an old baseball player. The Dominican Republic sounds good to me because in the DR they have shortstops, and I just imagined 12 little Miguels in the backyard turning two. It was just sounded like a great idea to me. She told me this was a terrible motivation. I still question her, but I went with her anyway. She wanted two little girls from Eastern Europe. I'd been to Ukraine several times teaching, and I developed a great love for this country, and so I agreed. And so we set out to adopt two siblings, preferably from Ukraine. 18 months later, we got a phone call after we went through this entire process on a Friday that said we needed to be in the country on Tuesday to look through available children in Kiev. And so we got on a plane. I gave my sermon to our associate pastor. We got on a plane. We flew to Ukraine, and we had 1 hour to look through available children. As it turned out, as we were working through the process in Ukraine, you don't know who you're adopting, and they try to match you up with people who meet your profile. And we're looking through these pictures, and for one reason or the other, there weren't many options, and we didn't feel good about it. Another lady said, hey, would you consider three kids? And one of them was 15 at the time. That seemed to be a little too old for us. And then another lady came in halfway joking and said, hey, would you consider four kids? And I'm like, sure. You know, I've always wanted a lot of kids. I didn't think we'd get them all at one time. I tell people we went to Sam's and we got in bulk. Just take them all at one time, you know. Save you some effort and time, et cetera. And so we got a big jar, you know. And I'm looking at these kids. There are four biological siblings, not two under five, but ages 4, 6, 7, and 9. And we'd barely been married 6 years. So now I was a pastor. I'm going to introduce myself as my wife. We've been married for 10 years. Oh, we've got 11-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old. It makes for a very interesting conversation. And we're looking at these kids, 4, 6, 7, and 9. And we didn't know at that time. We found out later that they were about to be split up and put into separate foster homes. At this point, I looked at my wife and I said, hey, what do you think? And she said, okay. And we drove 9 hours south to a city called Zaporizhia, and we walked in this orphanage. And as I was en route, I was just wondering, am I crazy? Is this something that we need to be doing? And so I needed someone to tell me to go for it. And so I called my sister. My sister has 5 adopted children from Ethiopia. And so sis quoted Mother Teresa, who said, too many children, that's like saying there are too many flowers. And she began to preach to me through this email. And so I'm going for it. And we step into this Russian orphanage director's office, and the four kids all come up to the office. They're all holding hands, these pale faces and dingy clothes. They didn't know what was happening. They thought they were in trouble. And she proceeds to tell them, this American couple has come to adopt you. And if you go with them, you will get a bicycle, you'll get a bedroom, you'll get this, you'll get that. She goes through this whole list. I'm like, please stop. And I have nothing. I'm a pastor, right? Only JD's a wealthy pastor. He's the only one I know, right? So she goes to them and she says, I'm never going to be invited back. She goes to him and says, do you want to be adopted? 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 And they're all saying yes. We played with them for a few hours. It was a bit awkward, to be honest with you. But we tried to get to know them as best we could. They didn't speak any English. And they left. And then she said, hey, do you guys want to proceed? And we said yes. And so we stayed in the country for 40 days. Visited the kids every day for 2 hours. We'd go home, do the same thing every day. Finally, we went shopping because we had to outfit our kids. And we spent a lot of money to get them clothes. And I remember the way it worked in the orphanage, they had to leave all their old clothes behind before they could leave. And because they had nothing. They owned nothing. And we took them these clothes. I remember I took the two little girls, and I said, Victoria and Jana, we're going home. And Victoria said, forever? And I said, yeah, forever. And they went in, and they took all their old clothes off and put on these new pink dresses, came out with their backpacks. We went to the train station, got on a train. Took several hours, this old Soviet train. First time we'd had them alone, they spoke no English, and we're in a train together. We get to the airport, 27 hours, eventually get home. That was an emotional basket case, my wife even more so. And we finally got home, and my father-in-law, a man I deeply respect, a retired Army guy, got our home prepared for four kids, as we were only prepared for two. And I was so ready to cry. I remember I put my head in his chest, which is about where my head goes in his body, And he wrapped me up, and I began to just kind of whimper a little bit. And then before long, it just escalated until we were like crying like prom queens. And as we were embracing each other in this airport, just bouncing up and down. And, you know, it was hard for a couple months, especially. We've had several challenges. This is definitely not a romantic fairy tale adoption. There's a lot of issues you have to work through. But after a year, we decided, hey, I think we got room for one more. And our kids kept saying they wanted another brother, James especially. He kept saying, we want their brother. And we thought, you know, maybe you want us to go back to Ukraine. And he'd been playing with his Ethiopian cousins. And I said, you want us to go to Ukraine? He said, no, we want their sunscreen brother. They want their sunscreen brother. I said, you mean suntan. You mean want the suntan brother. So We called an adoption agency, and we said, hey, we're looking to adopt from Ethiopia. Do you have any available boys who've been orphaned by death, not poverty? That was our preference. And they gave us some pictures of children, and she gave us this little picture of a Yasu who had no siblings, and his biological parents died when he was one. And 6 months later, we brought him home. And now he's the door greeter at Imago Dei Church, wearing a suit every Sunday. And says he wants to be a pastor and he wants an office. That's what he wants. But first he wants to work at Dairy Queen. Now, the greater miracle, of course, I'll tell you that story in part hopefully to encourage you, to inspire you. We're not superhumans. We've done nothing heroic as I see it. We're just people who set out to adopt a few children, and now we have five. I don't necessarily think that'll happen for everybody. But what I do think can happen for you is what happened for me, and that is coming face to face with the doctrine of adoption and the teaching of the fatherless in the Bible. You should be really careful because it might call you to reorient your entire life, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And today I'd just like to ponder just for a few minutes. I could talk for hours about the doctrine of adoption. But I just want us to look at this little bitty passage and think about the greater miracle today. It's not a human adopting another human. It's God adopting us into his family. This is the Cinderella doctrine as far as I'm concerned. It's been neglected for years, up until the last 5 or 6 years. We talk much about justification and regeneration and all these words that describe our salvation experience, and rightly so. But the doctrine of adoption, as I travel and speak, often I'm told I've never heard a sermon on it. And we neglect this to our own peril because this is a great privilege. In fact, J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, says that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Like, ponder these privileges with me as we think about it. In Galatians 4, Paul uses the word adoption, huothesia. It's a Greek word that means to place a son. And he only uses this word in three other letters, five times in three letters, Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians. In each of those letters, Paul is writing to those who understood Roman culture, and the Romans were notorious for adoption, especially Roman leaders. In fact, they adopted older sons a lot. Julius Caesar, for example, adopted Octavian, whom we read about in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And you can imagine being a little Roman orphan boy being adopted by Caesar. That would be a change. That Caesar would say to you, hey, all of Rome is now yours. And Paul says that's nothing really. You've been adopted by the King of Kings, the only sovereign. And he's given you such just amazing privileges, right? Now, the doctrine of adoption is not just taught in those three letters, of course. It's taught elsewhere in the New Testament. And it's taught in the Old Testament. Israel themselves were known as God's adopted son. When Moses was struggling in Exodus 6, God told Moses, hey, I'm going to take a people who are not my people to be my people. That sounds very much like adoption. A people who are not my people are going to become my people. And so as we unpack it today, we're mindful that this is taught throughout the Scriptures, not to mention the number of adoptions that are in the Bible. But think about with me some of the similarities between our adoption of kids and God's adoption of us. First similarity is this. Adoption is planned. It's planned. If you set out to adopt children, you need a plan. So my wife and I went to seminars, we read books, we went to conferences, we asked questions, we looked at our finances, we traded our Jeep for a minivan. A terrible day to trade a Jeep for a minivan. Awful exchange. But we're planning. We're making preparations. You don't just haphazardly walk into this journey. But when it comes to your adoption, notice what Paul says in verse 4, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The idea here is this was according to God's sovereign timetable. It was just at the right time that God sent Jesus on this rescue mission. It wasn't though the Father was saying, hey, I don't know what to do with humanity. Jesus, you see if you can go give it a try. But rather, this was a picture. This shows us that God is in control of human history. And at just the right time, God sent forth the Son. And he will send the Son the second time at just the right time according to his own designs and sovereign timetable. Adoption was something that was in the eternal counsels of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 1. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, in love, God predestined us for adoption. Before there was a creation, God had adoption in his mind. It's amazing, right? That adoption, again, was never a plan B for God. This was always plan A from the beginning, that God purposed to adopt a people for himself. And so we realize this morning, as his adopted children, that we're no accident, that God set his affection upon us, and God loved us before the foundation of the world. What love he has shown us. Adoption is planned. But secondly, you notice here in the text that adoption also requires the right qualifications. The right qualifications. Just like in human adoption, not everyone can adopt a child because they might not meet the requirements, and that's a good thing. Social workers do their due diligence to make sure the Uncle Ricos of this world stay away from children. Cousin Eddie, they need to be, you know, leery of those types. And so they're going to come to your house if you set out to adopt kids and ask you all these questions. And if you look like me, they'll ask you a lot of questions. If you look like you own a tattoo parlor or a Harley shop, they'll be a little suspicious. It goes with the territory. You look like Chris Daughtry. They're going to wonder whether or not you ought to be adopting kids. My wife's interview took about 3 minutes. Mine took hours. As they're asking these questions, I remember they started and they said, now you can't lie. And I'm like, well, I try not to. And they said, well, she said, if you do during this, you'll hijack the whole process. And so they're like, have you ever done that? Twice. Have you ever smoked that? Next question, please. Have you ever done this? And it's all these questions. And I'm like trying to tell them what I've done, but I'm like, I'm a new man now. I'm a different guy, you see. And I'm wondering, does every parent have to answer these questions? Why is it us? They're asking us about finances, and do you have a bed? And do you have all the safety precautions that are necessary? I want to make sure you're qualified. But you notice in your adoption, there was only one who was qualified. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman. God sends the son. You notice here the Trinitarian action. God sends the son. Later you'll read there, God sends the spirit. This is, again, part of God's great plan. God sends the son. And you'll notice the double purpose here, to redeem that he may adopt. God sends the only one who was qualified to do this mediatorial work, this rescue operation of bringing us into the family. God sends the son born of woman. This shows us the uniqueness of Jesus, doesn't it? That God sends the son, implying Jesus' preexistence. There never was a time in which Jesus did not exist. God sent the son, fully divine, son born of woman. Fully human, Like, so which is it? Did God send the Son, or was the Son born of woman? The answer is yes. God sent the Son born of woman. You're like, that's confusing. Yes, it is. This is mystery of mysteries, isn't it? This shows us the person of Jesus, the uniqueness of Jesus. We call this in theology the hypostatic union. One Jesus with two natures, fully divine, fully human. This was the one that God sent to adopt us. And this is incidentally why Jesus confused everyone in the first century. They would ask him simple questions, maybe in the temple, like, hey, Jesus, how old are you? What would you say? Well, you see, on my mother's side, I'm 12. But on my father's side, I'm eternal. He could say, you know, on my mother's side, humanly speaking, I get hungry. But on my father's side, I can feed a multitude with a catfish po' boy. On my mother's side, I get thirsty. On my father's side, I'm the living water. On my mother's side, I get tired. I went to sleep on the boat. But on my father's side, I could stand up and command the waves to be still. On my mother's side, I had no place to lay my head. But on my father's side, I own the earth and the fullness thereof. On my mother's side, I grieved at Lazarus' tomb. I wept. And on my father's side, I raised him from the dead. On my mother's side, I was pierced in agony on the cross. But on my father's side, on the third day, I rose from the dead, vacating a tomb. There will never be another Jesus Christ. He's not just one among many options. Jesus Christ is unique. He is the one and only. He is the one that we look to today. He is the reason why we tell the world there's one way of salvation. It isn't because we want to make enemies. It isn't because we want to sound arrogant. Not at all. We simply believe Jesus Christ to be unique. That Jesus is the only one in the God-man category. He's in a class entirely by himself. And that is why we worship him. That's why we sing to him and not about ourselves today. All right? This one is the one that the Father sent to adopt us. He sent heaven's best, the only one with the right qualifications to bring us into the family. Yes, adoption makes us magnify the Son today. Thirdly, adoption is costly. Not only requires the right qualifications, but those who have adopted before understand this, that it costs a whole lot of money. I have one friend named Kevin Azell, the president of the North American Mission Board, who introduced one of his kids recently who's adopted. He said his name, and then he said, his name means I cost a lot. And it's so true. But I'm often telling couples, listen, the financial expense is just the least of your worries. Cheer up is much worse than that, okay? That this obstacle you can overcome. There are ways to do it. The real challenge is reorienting your life. The real challenge is homework, getting them up to speed academically or whatever it is. It's the grind. Adoption is not the path of least resistance. If you want a safe, manageable life, I wouldn't recommend it. But I wouldn't recommend the Bible either. Jesus has called us to take up a cross and die and remember that this world is not our home. That our reward is coming elsewhere. Right? He tells us, hey, if you're going to have a party, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind to your parties because they can't repay you, but you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. That there will be a reward coming, but it may not be in this life. Yes, adoption will cost you, but notice in this text what it cost Jesus to adopt you. You could say this morning, I cost a lot. I cost a lot. God sent the Son who was born of woman, and the text says, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. That's what this means here. That Jesus, born under the law, kept the law. Where the law crushed us, we could not be obedient to God's law. But Jesus was born under the law and kept it for us. So we're mindful in this text that Jesus not only died for us, he also lived for us. We needed someone's righteousness, you see. We need someone's law-keeping obedience that would be credited to us. And Jesus kept the law every single day and then died on behalf of those who broke that law. To say it another way, he lived the life we could not live and then died the death we should have died. This is what it cost Jesus to adopt us. It might cost you some red tape. It might cost you adding on to your house. It might cost you trading your Jeep for a minivan. But remember, my friends, what it cost God, the Son, to bring you into the family. Marvel today at His active obedience, keeping the law, and His passive obedience, receiving the judgment that was due us, in order that we may be redeemed, that is, purchased, right? Out from under the grips of this curse. Adoption is costly. But number four, notice in the text that adoption is also, saves children from terrible situations. The reason we needed to be redeemed or purchased or transferred is because verse 7 tells us that we were slaves. We've gone from slavery to sonship. We've gone, in the words of Paul, sons of disobedience to sons of God. What a transformation. Now, you don't have to look hard to understand this parallel either, right? Some of the coldest places in the world are orphanages. As you look in the faces of these kids, one of our elders just got back from China who adopted this little girl who was abandoned at a train station when she was 6 months old. And he said, you know, I went over, this was the nicest orphanage that I'd ever seen, he said, and it was still awful, 32 little beds in a tiny little room. Now, just put to side the sexual abuse and the other types of abuse that many of them have experienced, and just think about the simple reality of living in fear every day. When we would take Cheerios to our kids, they would take them to the windowsill and eat them because they were so used to people taking their stuff. They lived in a constant state of fear and anxiety. It's just awful. Kids were not made to live in orphanages. They were made for families. So were you. My sister adopted this little girl from Ethiopia who has HIV. People ask her, Lisa, are you really going to adopt this child? And she said, why not? Well, she has HIV. Well, God adopted me when I had something far worse than HIV. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was without hope and without God in the world. My friends, do you understand where you were before God brought you into the family? We should marvel today that we're at His table and that we know each other as brother and sister. Adoption saves children from terrible, terrible situations. Many of these kids internationally have nowhere to go after the orphanage. Transitional assistance is nowhere to be found. 70-80% of these girls in Ukraine end up in prostitution. 80-90% of these boys end up in a life of crime. Adoption can rescue them, give them hope, give them more than anything else the gospel. But there's more. Adoption number five involves a legal change. A legal change. The text says, you are no longer slaves, but you are sons. This is a change of status. And this is what's happened when you and I become members of God's family. One moment we're not sons and daughters. Next moment, boom, we are. When the judge declares it to be so. Those of you who've adopted children, you know this whole process. As you make your appeal before the judge, I remember going to the court finally. And the judge asked my wife to make her appeal first. She sheepishly got up there and gave her spiel. And then he asked me to come up. And I said something like, Your Honor, there are over 140 million orphans in the world today. And we believe they all deserve a family. And we have grown to love your country. And we would ask your kind permission to grant us to be the legal parents of these children, to change the names on their birth certificates to Marita. He goes outside and comes back in to make his decree. And he slams the gavel and declares it to be so. And the moment he slammed the gavel, everything changed. My life changed. Their lives changed. Everything changes when when the judge says, you're now no longer a slave, boom, you're a son. And that's the good news of the gospel. That can happen on the spot. One moment you're not in the family, boom, next minute you are. Now you have an identity change. You have a name change. You have a home change. Later, other things will change, as we've experienced with our kids, like language, right? Our kids mix up words all the time. I came down recently from a shower, and Joshua said, hey, Papa, you smell so good. Are you wearing Dorito? I said, do you mean deodorant? Yeah, I'm wearing deodorant. Not wearing Dorito. I don't smell that good. But mixing up these words all the time. But first, there's a change of status. And now God begins to work on you because, sixthly, adoption involves the spirit of sonship. You know, our kids have never seen legal paperwork. They don't really care about it, but they know they're our kids. And the fundamental proof that we belong to God this morning is the Spirit of God is in our hearts. The text says that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul echoes this in Romans 8 when he's teaching on adoption. He says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So are you? He says, he who does not have the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8, 9, does not belong to Christ. And that the Spirit is bearing witness that we are children of God. So this wonderful proof now that we are His kids should help us enjoy the privilege of calling upon God as Father, Abba. Abba, Father. We have the privilege of communing with the Father, of speaking with the Father all the time. This was the word that Jesus used in the Garden of Gethsemane as He was falling to the ground, sweating blood, crying out, let this cup pass from me. He was saying, Abba, in Mark chapter 14. And when we are in our dark hours, we too can cry out, Abba. You know, Russell Moore brought this out in his book, Adopted for Life, and I've seen this firsthand myself. In some of these baby houses in orphanages around the world, some of the babies don't cry. They stop crying because no one responds to them. Imagine that, stopping, not crying anymore as a little one because you don't have a father or a mother. But this morning we can cry out because we have a Father and we can know that He responds to us. Whatever your issue is, this privilege of calling God as Father now means that we enjoy this relationship, that He is delighting in us, that we are found in Christ and He is pleased with His Son. And He can say with us, this is my son or daughter, with them I'm well pleased. And now we also have a change in horizontal relationships. We call each other brother and sister. In the church, we only use that word really because we forget each other's names, right? How you doing, brother? I do this for a living. But this means a lot. This is so packed that you and I, from different tribes, different cultures, are brother and sister. And that's what the church is. The church is not a building you go to. It's not an event you attend. Even though those are important, it's a people, it's a family that you belong to. We're a transracial family united in Jesus who have the same Father, bound by the Spirit. My son recently, Joshua, said, hey, Papa, we were driving to a baseball game. He said, I want to adopt from every country. I want to adopt from Ukraine, from China, from Ethiopia, and from Kentucky. And he said, Kentucky's almost a country, isn't it, Papa? And I was like, almost, almost. And that's what the church is, that we are family together, that we weep when each other weeps, and we rejoice when each other rejoices. We help each other fight the good fight. And God has brought us together, and it's just glorious. And we have a perfect Father now, this Father, this Abba Father. Number 7, adoption transforms the child in every way. When the Spirit of God comes into our lives, now the work begins to really take place, the practical work of rooting out sin and folly and rebellion, just like adoption. When you bring the child into the family, the work just gets started. There's a whole lot of change that needs to take place. What is happening when the Spirit comes into our hearts is Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, my little children, my little adopted children, he says, for I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I'm taking great pains, my children, until Jesus is formed in you. Jesus, our elder brother. As Hebrews says, He's not ashamed to call us brothers. What the Spirit is doing in our hearts is making us like Jesus, conforming us to His image. The Spirit is working to help us fight against the sins of the flesh that Galatians 5 talks about, so that we may bear the fruits of the Spirit. Adoption gives us, our spiritual adoption gives us new appetites, new affections, right? New attitude towards sin. Everything has changed, just like with adoptions. It takes a long time to see transformation of children. And it takes a long time to see transformation in our lives, doesn't it? We brought our kids home, just eating habits were a challenge. We went out to get pizza, and they all wanted potatoes from Ukraine because that's what they eat. They're like, Kartoshka, Kartoshka. I'm like, no, you eat pizza, pizza. We brought our Ethiopian home. It was like the second day we sat down to eat, and my wife made a meal and it had a spinach salad on the plate. And Joshua just didn't eat around the spinach salad. He protested and left the room. He was like, you're going to give me spinach, I'm out of here. So we went and got the little guy and set him down. He's like, And he gets up and leaves again, and I set him down. It went on two or three times as I'm trying to tell him, hey, you have to eat what's on the table. And I just kept thinking as this was going on. You know, when I was little, my mom used to tell me, hey, Tony, you should eat your green vegetables. I was like, why, Mom? And she would say, because there are starving kids in Africa. And I was just looking at this whole scenario, thinking about that. As here's Joshua, you know. He lived in literally a bamboo hut. He doesn't want green vegetables either. I was like, you know, apparently they won't eat it either. And this whole time, I mean, my mom would use terrible logic and guilt to get me to eat green vegetables. And so we've had to work with him, you know. I'm like, hey, if you want to throw a baseball like Justin Verlander, you need to eat your green vegetables, right? If you want to play for the Miami Heat, you need to eat green vegetables. And it's taken a long time, but he's slowly beginning to do it. And sanctification is like that. Growing us in the image of Jesus is painful. But aren't you glad this morning the Father doesn't kick you out of the house because you blew it last night? Aren't you grateful that God is patient, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's slow to anger, He's abounding in steadfast love? You know what? You need that patience as a parent to recognize how patient God is with you. If you're struggling with patience of your own, like me, you have to work this patience deep in your own heart every day. This gospel patience that God is having with us, even right now. He rebukes us, He disciplines us, but we are in His family permanently. Permanently. And He's changing us. The Spirit is doing this work in our hearts. Finally, number 8, adoption gives the child a right to be an heir of the Father. In other words, when you get adopted, you get an inheritance. Now, this is where all my analogies, you know, break down. I don't have anything left. But when you get adopted by God, it says you become an heir. Now, it would be one thing just to say, hey, the first 7 were great. Number 8, even if that wasn't true, this life would be awesome. But Paul could say the best is still yet to come. Romans 8, he says, there is an adoption that we have right now that's true, but it's not complete yet. It will be complete. Right now, we're groaning inwardly, waiting for the coming of Jesus. We're waiting for the new heavens and new earth. Like, the best is still yet to come for the Christian. For the adopted child this morning who's in the family of God, this life is as close to hell as you'll ever have. You just got to get through this. But for the non-Christian, this is your heaven. Is this where you want it to be? You say, what do I get if I get adopted by God? Well, I don't know everything about this inheritance, but this is what I know about the inheritance. The value of an inheritance is determined by the worth of the person giving the inheritance. And God owns it all. Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. I love what the psalmist says when he simply puts it like this. Whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? In other words, God is our inheritance. What do I get if I get adopted by God? You get God. You get God forever. Apart from sin and shame and orphan beds and human trafficking and abuse and HIV and tsunami, you get nothing but goodness and mercy all the days of your life and dwell in His house forever. You get God. And what more could we ever want? It's what we were made for. And so how could we wrap this up this morning? Let me just encourage you, if you're not in the family, would you receive adoption? God comes to us like the Russian orphans director and simply says, do you want to be adopted? Do you want to be adopted? Do you want to be adopted? Can you say yes? Yes. You say, I don't have to do anything. No. Receive adoption. You say, you don't know what I've done. No. God doesn't adopt us because we're attractive. Because we were moral. He didn't adopt us because of our attractive merits. He adopted us because of His amazing mercy. If any of us are in the family this morning, it's because of sheer mercy of God. So if you think you've sinned too much, no, you're a great candidate, actually. You're just the right type of person that God wants to bring into the family. He invites you. He welcomes you into this family. If you have received adoption, let me just encourage you to practice Ephesians 5:1. 5:1. Ephesians 1:5 says we've been adopted. 5:1 says, imitate God as beloved children. I think these two go together. Those who have been adopted should imitate God. What does that look like? It looks like a lot of stuff. But the question is simply, how can you imitate His adopting love before a broken world in need? Should every Christian be adopting? Not necessarily. More should consider it than are, I think. But not all the kids around the world are available for adoption who are orphaned. So there are other means, there are other ways we have to learn to do James 1:27. Right here locally, globally. Not everyone is called to adopt, but every Christian is called to imitate God. And the question for us is simply this, what are we doing? Are we indifferent? Have we ignored this issue? And I pray that God would place something on your heart as you pray, as you consider, as you talk, perhaps as a family. How can we care for the orphan? How can we care for the least of these, just as God has cared for us? And so I pray that God would grant us grace as we ponder that. Let's pray to our Father this morning. Father, Abba Father, what a privilege it is to know You and to be known by You, to be able to cry out to You at any moment, knowing that You hear us. I pray as we consider the plight of the orphan, I pray You would grant us ways to put on display the amazing adopting love of the Father. I pray that we would realize that orphans are not statistics. They are people, they are children, made in Your image. And every time we care for them, perhaps even in small ways that we might think is insignificant, we would realize nothing is small or insignificant when it's done in Jesus' name. And that as we care for orphans, we do it, as Jesus said, unto Him. So help us serve the orphan as an act of worship to Jesus, as an act of love to Jesus. And I pray for friends in this room, perhaps, who are not in the family. They don't know what we're talking about when we talk about receiving sonship, that they don't enjoy this morning the Spirit of God in their hearts. They don't have this promised inheritance. I pray that You would help them to look to Jesus, who's done everything necessary, the One who was unique in person, the One who bore our punishment on the cross, that they would look to Jesus and be saved and be brought into this family. We thank You for Your word this morning and for the privileges of the gospel. Help us to find our identity there and not in this world. And we pray all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.